I have enjoyed very much the lessons on Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that impressed me that Frank said last week is that the book of Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature. It's not part of the promise literature, it's part of the wisdom literature. And we need to know the wisdom literature. But I thought that I would turn this evening to a section of the promise literature and give you a lesson out of that. There is a great deal of, promises, of course, in the New Testament, and there are many places that we could turn, but I selected 1 Peter chapter 5 because there is a promise there that is very comprehensive, very extensive. So if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will read beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. You have the authorized version. It says, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Notice that the word your is in italics, which means that it has been supplied by the translators. I think it would be better to supply the word thee. Resist him firm in the faith. And I'll explain that later. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the riches of thy word and for the precious promises that are included in it. And we seek thy guidance, the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we look into this passage this evening. And grant that it may give us encouragement, that it may build us up, and that our response to it may be godly and glorifying to thee. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start at verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. What would your definition of anxiety be? Do you know what anxiety is? Well, we know very well what it's not. A sleeping baby who has been well fed and is satisfied is not a picture of anxiety. In fact, a baby in any situation is probably not an illustration of anxiety because they have no worries about the future. They're not concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow, and so they're not anxious. Now, I don't suppose that I need to give you a definition of anxiety. You know what anxiety is. You're not like President Clinton, who had to have a definition of sex before he knew whether he had had it or not. But we know what anxiety is. We've all experienced it. And this tells us that we are to cast all of our anxiety upon him, that is, upon the Lord, because he cares for us. And that is very general and very comprehensive. All your anxiety upon him. How do we cast our anxiety upon Him? What is it to cast our anxiety upon Him? Well, the word that's used there is a rather common word. And one place in which it's used is, remember when the Lord Jesus was making the triumphal entry, and before He got onto the donkey in order to ride into the city of Jerusalem, it said they put a cloak on the donkey. And that's the word. They cast the cloak on the back of the donkey. Now, I don't suppose that gives you a whole lot of help in understanding what casting is, but I do get this idea from it, at least, that if you're going to cast something upon the back of an animal, you've got to be pretty close. And if you're going to cast your anxiety upon the Lord, it would be helpful if you're close to Him. And then another idea that I get from it is that casting involves, if you think about fishing and casting with a rod and reel, that may be helpful. Some people cast, they throw back the reel and they throw it forward and cast, and then they throw the reel out and then they wind it up, pull it back in. Well, that's not the kind of casting we want to do in casting our anxiety. We don't want to pull it back after we have thrown it out. Better illustration would be if you just took the reel and throw the whole thing into the water. Some people have done that, but that's not the proper way for fishing. It is the proper way if you're casting anxiety upon the Lord. And so that is what we should do with our anxiety. Now, there's a warning in verse 8. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith," or firm in the faith. And that can be another cause of anxiety. We do have an enemy that roams about, and he would seek to destroy us and cause us trouble and cause us pain, and sometimes he does. But even that kind of anxiety, we are to turn over to the Lord. Good picture of that is the Apostle Peter. Remember that the Lord told him, before he went away to judgment, he said, "Satan has desired to sift you, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Peter had assured him that he would not run away, he would not turn against the Lord. But you know what happened to Peter and how he did deny the Lord. The devil crept up on him like a lion. A lion doesn't always just charge pell-mell after the antelope to get the antelope out of the herd. The lion creeps up on the herd and watches the herd very carefully, tries to pick out one in particular that he wants to capture, and then he creeps up carefully upon that antelope, and then at the proper time he springs out and goes after the antelope. Well, Satan was creeping up on Peter when Peter was following the Lord afar off, went into the court of Pilate, and one of the servants said, you were with him. I recognize you. You were with Jesus also. Peter was quick to deny it. He said, no, I don't even know him. And then pretty soon another one of the servants said, I recognize you. Your speech tells me that you're a Galilean, and so you're surely one of his followers. And Peter denied it again. And the third time he denied the Lord. And so Satan did sift him, and Satan did seek to get advantage over him, and it was a great source of sorrow and later anxiety to Peter. Now, Satan still operates against the Lord's people, and he still seeks to cause us trouble and our defense upon against Satan is that we're to stand firm in the faith. We can't resist lions, we can't resist Satan without a lot of help, because he's a powerful creature. But if we stand fast in the faith, that's the best way to resist Satan. That means that we have to know what our faith is, and we have to be grounded in it. We have to be able to stand in it and take a stand in it, and that's the best defense that we have against Satan. I've seen some of these Pentecostal preachers on television, and they seek to do battle with Satan by challenging him openly and rebuking Satan and all that. But I don't think that's what the Scripture teaches. We are to stand fast in the faith, and we don't need to go seeking trouble from Satan and trying to rebuke him openly. We just need to be standing firm in the faith and resisting him in that way. And then there are some assurances that we have with regard to the testings that come to us, and these are outlined to us in verse 9. We are to know certain things, and there are four things that we are able to know that are a great help to us in standing firm in the faith, resisting Satan, and in dealing with anxiety. And the first of this is that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Nothing is going to happen to us that is not common to the people of God. We're not going to be called upon to suffer some very unusual and very difficult thing that is beyond our capability. The Lord has assured us that we will suffer only those things that are common to all mankind. And the Lord will not let anything come to us that is not approved by Him. Even Satan has to get permission from the Lord in order to attack the Lord's people. We know that from the example of Job. And then it says that these sufferings are being accomplished. They are something that are accomplishments. That is, the Lord is in them, the Lord has planned them, and when we complete these trials, they are things that are accomplished according to His plan. Nothing happens to us that is outside the plan and the purpose of God. Now, that may be difficult to believe sometimes. It may be very difficult, and that may cause a great deal of anxiety in some cases. I think about the situation, the concentration camps in World War II in Germany. And there was one incident that has been reported that I've read about. I think it was in Auschwitz, where they had the women separated from the men, and one day the women were being led in a procession. They were going to the ovens, and there was just a line of women all in the nude, and they had given up their clothes, and they were on their way to be gassed and burned. And there was a Jewish man and his rabbi were observing this. And the Jewish man looked at the rabbi and he said, "What does God have to say about this?" And the rabbi said to him something he should never have said, but he said, "There is no God." It was something that he was so far beyond his capability to handle that it made shipwreck altogether of his belief in God. Now that should never happen to a Christian. We should never reach that point, because no matter what happens to us, we know that God is in control and that God will supervise everything for our good. Now, I don't suppose that, who knows? It may be that Christians, even in this country, someday will be called upon to suffer the kinds of things that the Jewish people did in Germany in World War II. And there are places in the world today where Christians are being persecuted for their faith and are suffering very severely, some even being put to death because of their testimony and their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I hope that that will never happen in the United States, but we have no assurance that it will not, and it may come to that. And when it comes to that, if it should, then we know that the Lord is faithful. He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able, but will, with the temptation, the testing, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's the assurance of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And then in verse 10, there is a third thing that we need to remember in when we're dealing with anxiety and our causes for anxiety. And he says that it's for a little while. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We are appointed to suffering in this world and to dealing with hardship, but only when there is a need for that to take place. Peter tells us that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, and that when we suffer, there is a need, there is a necessity for it, because the Lord is working at his plans and his purposes. But suffering for us is for a little while. Consider, for example, that our lifetime, our whole lifetime here on the earth, in the sight of God, is a little while. And if we should suffer our whole life long on this earth, it would be a little while. And then we are in eternity. We are in heaven with the Lord, enjoying blessings with him forever. And that's what is indicated in the last part of verse 10. He says that it's the a little while, and then God, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I get a great deal of assurance and help from that, in that it mentions that the Lord personally. This isn't something that has just been arranged by the Lord and he's delegated it to be worked out by angelic beings or other creatures. But the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory, he personally will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And of course, that's one of his purposes, to confirm, to establish, and perfect his people. So when we have anxiety, whenever we have trial, we have certainly these assurances, and of course we have many other assurances as well. And when you reach my age, you hear about something called long-term care. You know what long-term care is? Well, it's really short-term care, because it's the care that you're going to receive after you go to a nursing home or someplace like that, and you're going to be taken care of there, and the insurance companies call this long-term care, even though they know that the average stay in one of those places is 3 years. So it's really short-term care. Well, the care of the Lord is not short-term care, it's long-term care. It's really long-term care. How long does the care of the Lord last? Well, in Hebrews 13:5, the Lord says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's long-term care. The Lord is going to care for us forever, for all eternity. And so we can count on His care. We haven't talked about how we cast our cares upon Him. This says casting all your anxiety upon Him in verse 7, because He cares for you. How do we do that? How do we cast our anxiety upon Him? Well, the answer to that is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes again about anxiety, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So casting our care upon Him is something that we do by communicating with Him directly in prayer. Let Him know our request and our supplications. Let Him know about our anxiety, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be given to us. Now, I've been interested in the prayer meetings that we've had here on Wednesday evenings, and we have prayer requests, but I noticed that we very seldom have a request that is personal. Very seldom that someone is asking for something for himself. And in the prayers that are made, there are not very many cases of that either. And so I would suggest to you that the prayer meeting is a place where we can do that. If you're anxious, if you have cares or you have concerns that concern you and you want to speak them to the Lord, certainly you can do that silently, but you should feel free to do that audibly also if the Lord wants you to do that. Let your anxiety, let your request, your supplications be made known unto the Lord. So the assurance that we have from the Lord that He cares for us should be a great incentive for us to pray and to communicate our concerns and our cares to Him. And we have the assurance that God Himself will take care of us.